Luke chapter 6, and we went through the first 26 verses last week. Today we're going to pick up in verse 27, and we're going to get through the rest of this chapter this morning. So let's read. And by the way, this is very convicting today. So if you want a soft message, now's the time to run out. Now don't run out. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hope for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Lord, I'm grateful when it comes to salvation, you didn't lower the bar of your holiness, but you provided Jesus who lived it, met the standard for us. We're so grateful. And yet now when it comes to practical living, you've still not lowered the bar. Now, Lord, I just pray that we can look at this passage and every one of us can say, I can't come close to living that. And I think that's the proper view, Lord. Would you just remind us and bless us today as we look at these? These are really a picture of you and what we can be when we're filled with Jesus' Holy Spirit. And Father, we can live this life in your power, not ours. So bless us today, Lord. While we may feel greatly convicted, we want to be also encouraged that this is the life that you called us to live, the Christian life that only Jesus lived. And so bless us, encourage us, do a mighty work in our hearts and minds. Help us to be a different people that the world looks at and says, you are a very different person. And then we can tell them about the love of Christ. So, Father, bless us, encourage us, do your great work in us. And we thank you and praise you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can be seated. We're in this passage here where Jesus came down from a mountain, of course, right after he had chosen his 12 apostles and appointed them to be with him for the time he was having his public ministry. But he had some things to say to his disciples and to teach them. And I want you to notice, please, if you look back, very important, at verse 13 of this chapter, which I didn't read. But please notice it says, when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So he actually has a different word. They're his disciples, those that love Jesus and are followers of his, serious students of the Word of God. And yet then from them, he selected out a handful here, this 12, to be his apostles. And I point that out because please notice verse 20 at the beginning of this great message that Jesus gave. It says, he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said. Very important for us to notice that what we're studying today is an in-house thing, if you will. It's for us as Christians. He's speaking to us about how we're to live our lives and what he has called us to. So this is one of those among many passages I like to call Christianity 101, the basics of the Christian life. What has he called us to? And we began this message last week by looking at these blessings. Blessed are you poor. And he went through four blessings there in verses 20 to 23. That's how he kicked off this message. And then he even gave four opposing woes and really warnings to his disciples. Here's what it's going to cost you if you don't obey him. And if you don't come to him and all of the things that he told us. Well, we pick up here, and I want you to notice this first line, even before I begin, the great commandments Jesus gives. He says, but I say to you who hear. I think it's just good to stop for a moment and go, okay, this passage is written to believers. Okay, I love the Lord. I want to obey him. I want to be faithful to him. And he's speaking to me. So just a simple time to ask ourselves, are you one that hears Jesus? Are you one that loves him and wants to obey him? Just want that to sink in. If you're serious about the Lord, and I do think that most, if not all of us here today, really, really care about obedience to the Lord. So if you're the type that hears, he's going to give us many, many commands. It is a long list, and the bar is so high because this is the standard of our Lord and the life that he lived for us. And he's going to give us these commands. And let me tell you, because there are many commands in these next few verses from Jesus, the only other command he gave in this chapter earlier was up in verse 23 when he said, rejoice in that day. When he told us to rejoice when we're being persecuted. It's amazing. You think, well, that is talk about an oxymoron. To rejoice when I'm being persecuted, that is not what I'm interested in. Well, we're going to get really a bit more of the same today. So now let's look at this long list of commands. In fact, we're going to look at 15 commands from our Lord today, just from verses 27 down to the end of the chapter. So to you and me, those of us here that want to hear our Lord, number one, love your enemies. Ugh. Knife to the heart, number one. Okay, show of hands. How many of you are good at loving your enemies? Anyone? Can there be anything more unnatural to our flesh than to love our enemies? Let me ask you this quick question, because somebody did this to me one time, and so I'm going to do it to you. So, doing to others as you want them doing to you. We're going to see that today. This guy told me, said, I want you to just quietly, don't say it out loud, rate your love for people around you. 1 to 10. Rate yourself. How do you think you love people around you? Okay, you got that number? Let me read this. 1 Corinthians 13 describes this agape, unconditional love of God. This is the highest form of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Okay, what's the number now? Did it take a precipitous drop there only from 1 to 10? It did for me the first time I heard that. It should, because we know we are not, man, this kind of life is not natural. It just isn't. By the way, the ability to love people like this is only from God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Then he goes on, joy, peace. By the way, just a quick commentary. I actually believe that list of those 9 fruits of the Spirit, I believe they're all love. It's really the fruit is singular. Fruit of the Spirit is love. All those other ones are descriptions of love. In fact, some in that list are in this, what I just read in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is those things. So as we're close to the Lord, as we're filled with His Holy Spirit, then we will love even our enemies, even those who hate us. That's the only way we'll be able to rejoice like He commanded us last week. So commandment today, number one, love your enemies. And by the way, it's not good enough just to love them. Sit in your room in the morning, having your quiet time, and you're feeling warm and fuzzy about the Lord. And I love my enemy. Well, let's do something about it. And so you have to do good to those who hate you. Is that on your list today of to-dos? Do good to those who hate me. Usually that doesn't make the list, does it? That's what He's called us to. So it's supposed to be where the rubber meets the road. I'm supposed to do good to those who hate me. Well, it goes on. Commandment number 3, bless those who curse you. Now, this is an interesting word. This is not the word blessed from the Beatitudes in verses 20 to 23. This word is the word we get our English word eulogy from. It literally means to speak well. And in speaking of a person, it means to speak well of. At a memorial service, we have eulogies. That's when we read about a person. And if somebody comes up and eulogizes someone, they're supposed to not say bad things. It's supposed to be a time of rejoicing and remembering the good. And so we're to speak well of people. So how many of you, somebody wrongs you, and the first thing you run to your loved one or your family and go, I can't wait to tell you good things about this person that just hurt me. You ever do that? No, I know. Well, I know I don't. I know I've got work to do. But I think your flesh is like mine. And then I think maybe the most important one on this list is the 4th command, pray. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, how many of you pray for those who spitefully use you? I mean, when you're honest with yourself, good, some hands. As we look at that, prayer is so important because it changes our hearts as we pray. I think of David in the Psalms he wrote, when he just wanted the Lord to kick people's teeth in, by the time the Psalm's over, he softens. He realizes their end. Oh, they're going to go to destruction. We're told to pray for leaders and kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead peaceable lives. It changes us. It changes us more than it changes them. So as we pray for them, the Lord gives us His heart. And then oftentimes He reminds us that if they're lost, oh my goodness, they're lost. Nobody should want that upon them, even your worst enemy, to be eternally separated from God. That is forever weeping and gnashing of teeth. We are to pray for them who spitefully use us. So that's the fourth. I already feel like we're buried here, but it goes on. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. Now, I don't personally believe, feel free to have another opinion on this, I don't think this is speaking of somebody striking you as if to beat you up or to try to destroy you in that way. I tend to think of this in the way that in that culture, when somebody gets struck in a way that they're trying to insult them. I think of the stodgy English gentleman that pulls out the two white gloves and he slaps the guy across the face to insult him publicly. I think that's what this is referring to. There is a time that is appropriate to fight back. We look at the nation of Israel and how many times the Lord did call them to fight battles for him. But we look at that. So even when you're insulted, Jesus was insulted. We're not above our master. Why would we expect any better treatment? And so we can be insulted in that way. We're to turn the other cheek and just keep loving them and keep encouraging them. Then the next command, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold. That's the command. Do not withhold your tunic either. In that day, they didn't have clothes like we do with whole, you know, closets full of clothes. And so often just to have a change of clothes, you were wealthy. But he even says if a guy comes up to you and takes your cloak, give him the shirt off your back. That's the love of the Lord, is to minister to them in that way and show them a lifestyle so different. They say, that's got to be supernatural. I've never seen a life like that. So that's the sixth command. Next, give to everyone who asks of you. Give to everyone. Notice the word everyone. And it's really about our hearts that do we really look at everyone in this way. Now, we know that we do need to look. We're going to see it later today. We really do need to make sure we look at all of Scripture. Not just one isolated verse and pull it out. Because if we read that, we think that the guy that asked me for money to use it on drugs that I'm supposed to give, of course we're not to do that. That would be enabling. That would be very destructive. And so there is a balance in Scripture as the Lord gives us many balances here. But we're to have an attitude to give to everyone who asks of you. And of course, we're the pictures of those that are in need. And are we willing to give that to them? And when we remember that everything I own is the Lord's, I know we say that, but do we really live like that? I'm very convicted on that too. I really like to think it's mine when it's not. I need to remember I am purely a steward. It's God. If you want me to give that away, it's yours. I'll move it wherever you want it. If you want to replace it, it's easy for you to do. So give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, the next command, do not ask them back. Again, trust if the Lord wants to replace something he's asked you to give to someone, trust him to replace it. And if he doesn't, you didn't need it because he's promised to meet your basic needs. That is very clear in the Scriptures. We have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but he will meet our needs. And then the next command, verse 31, and just as you want men to do to you, you do also to them. Now, this is a huge leap forward in terms of a standard because the world standard at this time was from some old Proverbs that said, don't do others as you don't want them to do to you. Well, that's quite convenient, isn't it? Because I can sit in my room and have great hatred towards someone and not act it out. And I think I'm doing something great. And Jesus comes along and says, no, you need to actually actively do something for them that you would want them to do to you. Be active in your love for them and in caring for them. Oh, this is a way higher standard. Again, we look at this and say, I hope at some level you're saying, I can't live that life. One of the most freeing things in the Christian life is to come to a point that you'd say, I can't live this life. And God would look at you and say, I know, child, I knew you couldn't. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. I didn't say a few things. Nothing. So stop kidding yourself. You can only live this life as you're close to me and filled with my Spirit. But once you are, everything on this list is fully possible every day in being filled with God's Holy Spirit. Well, now Jesus challenges them with a few questions to really bring this home. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? It's easy to love those that are lovable, isn't it? And so you love on them and they love you back. It's a nice reciprocal relationship. Wonderful. But again, what about those? Even sinners love those who love them. Even they have some standard between them in their treatment of each other. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. He's saying even the lost treat each other with that level of respect. Not always, but generally so. So I'm calling you to a much higher standard, a standard that is so radical, so different. The world can't help but say there is something different about that person. And we would hope, our great hope is they would say, what is it that makes you so different? Well, let me tell you about this Jesus that has changed my life and empowered me to look like him. That's what he's called us to. And so he kind of summarizes these commands. Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, for your reward will be great. By the way, here's some great encouragement. There's a reward waiting. We're not primarily to do it for the reward, but because he told us to do it. But by the way, there is a blessing of a reward coming. And guess what? There's a reward now because you'll be like, you will be the sons of the Most High. You'll begin to look more like Christ every day. You'll be more like a son of the Most High, acting and living and treating people more like him every day. That is a blessing because we're in the process of being conformed into his image. And that's what we will look like. And so, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, and this is kind of almost the summary of summaries, and by the way, the next command, be merciful. That's a command. So it's just 10 commands right here. Just 9 in verses 27 to 31, then the 10th command, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And that word merciful means compassionate. To be merciful and compassionate to people. That kind of summarizes it, doesn't it? If we're doing these things, it will look like compassion. It'll look like mercy. It'll look like our Lord. It'll look like love. So there you go. I don't know if you feel beat down, but be encouraged, because this will force you on your knees every day. Is that not a blessing in the Christian life, to be forced to your knees? That is a blessing. It's a blessing. Never forget, it's a blessing to be more like the Lord, to experience the supernatural love of God flowing in and through your life. That is the Christian life. Be encouraged today. Well, he's not done telling us what the Christian life looks like. And now we come to one that we really struggle with, as if the last list wasn't enough. Now let's look at three commands just in verse 37. Three commands. Number one, judge not, and a stipulation, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not. Command number two here, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So look at those warnings buried in that verse. If you judge, you'll be judged. If you condemn, you'll be condemned. And if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. But if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Now, we put up an overhead here to just challenge us and help us to get a good grasp on what it is we're to judge in this world. Because we know this verse is like this. You know, this is the equivalent of Matthew 7, where Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. And he said many of the same things he's going to say here in verses 37 to 42. And if somebody were to take just that one verse out, you'd think, if that's all the scriptures had to say about judging, I would never get to judge anything at all, nothing. But it's a great example that we need all of the scripture, the fullness of the word of God, to see, am I to judge anything in this walk? And also we know that isn't it interesting how the world loves to live in their horrendous sin and then to look at us and say, oh, judge not that you be not judged. They love that, don't they? They don't know a lick of scripture, but they know that one. I can quote that all day long. Or they'll look at the woman that was caught in adultery and they threw in front of Jesus. And they're trying to trap him. And he's writing on the ground, he was without sin, cast the first stone. Remember, he turned to the woman and said, Where are they? Where are the men condemning you? But he did say, go and sin no more. He cares about righteousness. He really does. He had judged she was living in sin. He knew that. He had judged that. He didn't judge her, but her sin was sin. So the Bible does say some other things, and so I think we need some balance here. Now, this is a command, but let's look at the balance that the Lord has given us. It's very, very important. Now, I believe, because of what we see in the other passages of Scripture, as we take all of Scripture together, that when Jesus is saying judge, he's talking about the person, their heart, their motives, their thoughts. And that's why in the top part, their thoughts, attitudes, motives, appearances, those we do not get to judge. You know the simple reason, right? We don't know their hearts, thoughts, motives. Only Jesus is qualified to judge those things. He even flat out tells us in John chapter 7, do not judge according to appearance. Because that's where we make the big mistake. We see something and it appears one way and we make our quick judgment. We jump to judgment and then we want to condemn them. And it's really sad because it is really, really born in pride because we think we're better than them at some level, whether we say it or not. But we don't get to judge those things. But God did say there are certain things we are called to judge. And so we need the balance. Now let me remind you of a couple of the things we are to judge. Number one, we are to judge sin in the life of a believer. It's to be firsthand knowledge of sin that you know of. Now please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5, because I want you to see this with your own eyes. Very important. One of the most definitive and lines of demarcation and judgment in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Notice that Paul wrote, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now, if Paul had stopped there, most of us wouldn't have any friends, would we? I mean, this is so rampant. It was in that day. It's rampant in our day. But he does go on because he had said that to them when he was with them publicly. And now as he's writing down, but he knows they need some definition here. They need a little further information on judging people that are sexually immoral. And notice what he says, I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. Well, that throws out the unbelievers, right? We're not to judge them. What's the simple reason we don't need to judge them? They're already judged. They're already thoroughly condemned. The Scripture is very, very clear. In fact, John 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And by the way, they don't have the Holy Spirit in them so that when we convict them to be convicted and to say, wow, I need to turn, what they need is Jesus. We need to preach the gospel and then he'll take care of all that once he comes to live in them. He'll take care of the details in their lives. I think this is further driven home by the Lord himself in Matthew chapter 7, because right after he told them, judge not that you be not judged, and talk about the same measure, he said this. And I want you to, I'm going to accentuate the word brother. He's talking about those that are brothers in their walk. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Three times in those verses, Matthew 7, 3 to 5, he says, brother, brother's eye, brother's eye. It's your brother. We are to be actively involved in removing the blemish, the sin in a brother's eye. But what I really love is that Jesus always tells us, look at yourself first. Get that hunkin' plank out of your eye. Now, if you remember, my retina detached it was a year ago, a little over a year ago. And when that eye doctor walked in, if he had a board sticking out of his eye, I'd ask for another doctor. You know, hey, can I get a guy that can see to do this operation? That'd be really helpful. I'd really like him to see. I'll take the nurse at this point. Anything other than that guy, I want to make sure that guy can see what he's doing. And it's amazing that we can come into a situation and we've not dealt with our own sin first. And one of the first things I think needs to be dealt with is when we begin to deal with our own sin, it's humbling as it should be. God, I cannot overcome this sin apart from your power. I need you to remove this from me. Forgive me, fill me, strengthen me to walk this life. And only then with that attitude of humility can I help another person. God, I am a sinner. Thank you for clearing that up. Now may I humbly, lovingly help my brother or sister deal with that sin in their lives. That's what we're to do. And so that's why that is given to us today. But let me finish here. As he was in this passage, remember he said, talked about the unsaved and those. But I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a violator or a drunkard or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. So we're not to judge those that are outside, but those that are inside, we are to make some judgments. And he says, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Do you not judge those inside? You should look at the speck in their eye when you see it, not somebody else telling you they saw it. If you see it, you see the sin in their eyes, in their life, you're to help remove that humbly. And that is the loving thing to do. And so that's what we're to do. We're to judge that. We're to declare it to be sin and help them through it. Now, the other one that's mentioned, that's listed up there, is teaching. I'm going to cover fruits in a minute because it's covered in this very passage we're in verses 43 to 45. So we'll come back to that. But teaching, we're to judge teaching. As I teach right now, you're to be judging what I'm saying. You're to be checking it against the Word of God. Of course, the Lord, through Paul, commended the church of Berea for challenging what they were hearing. He said that they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So we're to check what we're hearing. That requires judgment. That requires us to judge what we're hearing. Paul wrote to Timothy, young Timothy, a pastor of a church in Ephesus, and he told him in 1 Timothy 1, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some. They teach no other doctrine. That requires judgment. Timothy had to judge what somebody's saying is not biblical. I cannot let you have a place of authority here to minister to people and to mislead them. Or I think of Titus, also a young pastor over churches in Crete. He said, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. That all takes judgment. So we're to judge known firsthand knowledge, fruit, sin in people's lives, actions, and/or fruit, and what's coming out of their lives, and we're to judge the teachings. Now, again, I'll come to fruit in a minute, but let me just tell you one other thing, and I've listed up there doubtful things. The reason we have some doubtful things in the body of Christ, and it's interesting, the two that the Lord seems to lay out the most, he flat out says these are the two doubtful things, has to do with the Sabbath laws and the dietary laws. And the main reason is because, as I've shared frequently, and I did last week, when you look at the law of Moses, there's two types of laws. There's the ceremonial laws, which were there to primarily speak of whether you're in Christ or not. The Sabbath laws, are you in his rest or are you not? In the dietary laws, are you clean or are you not? And so those are fulfilled in coming to Christ. They've been fulfilled. And yet the moral laws, those were all repeated in the New Covenant. We don't see the dietary laws or the Sabbath laws repeated in the New Covenant. In fact, the Lord went out of his way to say you don't need to keep them anymore because they were the ceremonial laws. Those are the laws confused by people and why the Lord, at least a couple of times in the New Testament, both the Romans 14 and Colossians 2, the Lord said, don't judge those things. In fact, let me read you. Romans 14 says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. One believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. It's interesting to me, he says the weak one is the one that only likes vegetables. Now, if you're a vegetarian, enjoy that. Go for it. I like meat a little too much to give that up personally. But you can feel free to have that conviction. You don't get to lay that on somebody else because that's a doubtful thing because people struggle with it. But it is interesting to me, if we were to believe that to eat more than vegetables is a sin, Jesus, or the Lord's telling us through Paul, actually you're the weaker one in your understanding of your freedom in Christ. And he wants us to know that. Anyway, he goes on and says, one believes he may eat all things, one who's weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. God has received him. Either way, either view you hold, you don't get to judge the other because that's a doubtful thing. And that had to do with diet. And then in verse 5, he says, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So we don't get to judge that either. If you choose to hold and say you're going to worship on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, go for it. You just can't lay that requirement on anyone else. So that's a doubtful thing. And that's just a misunderstanding, again, of the law of Moses and its application to the New Testament believer. Anyway, so if we summarize this, we're not to judge people. We're not to judge people, but we are to judge actions, sins, teachings. And again, we'll get down to the fruit here in verses 43 to 45. Well, he goes on and he says in verse 38, give, That's a command. Given, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it will be put into your bosom. For the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, how many of you people have heard this verse completely out of context? I think many of us have. There's a certain movement in the body of Christ that loves to pull that verse out and say, man, if you give to God, man, you're going to be wealthy. That's a complete misapplication because it is buried in a context about how we're to treat other people and we're not to judge them, but it is directly after the command to forgive. And I believe that's what he's aiming at. This verse is about giving forgiveness to others. I'm telling you, one of the greatest things that will destroy a Christian is not to be forgiving. It is so destructive to not forgive. It's not like the Lord. It will make you bitter, whether you know it or not. I know many of us have known people that have gotten late in life, and it's really tragic to see an older person who's not forgiving. And this, if you notice, the bitterness grows, and it grows, and it grows, and they're so... They're depressing to be around, frankly, when you look at them and you see that bitterness that's just eating them alive. But when we forgive, it's a reminder of what God has done for us, and we're supposed to first remember how much God has forgiven us. But here's the great encouragement. When you give forgiveness, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. And God has an amazing measure of grace when it comes to his forgiveness of us. Now, Jesus so cares about this issue of forgiveness that he now tells us a parable. Okay? Now, remember, I talked about that big plank in your eye, right? No surprise, he talks about blindness. Can the blind lead the blind? No, they can't. Of course not. They'll both fall into the ditch. He asks it in a question form, of course. The disciple is not above his teacher. If you take a person that has not removed that from their eye, that big plank, they're not going to see clearly, and they're going to fall in a ditch, and they don't have the great authority to say, you know, I know this. I've tested God. He's right. When I learned to forgive, I experienced a freedom you cannot understand. The freedom to love people. The freedom to not harbor bitterness. It is truly amazing. So God opened my eyes to the greatness of this freedom of forgiveness. And so that's when we see clearly. That's when we can lead people properly. A disciple is not above his master. And of course, Jesus gave the greatest word picture of forgiveness ever when he was on that cross, right? Can you imagine? Nails in your hands, nails in your feet. And forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. Unbelievable. That is not natural in us, but that's what he called us to. We are not above our teacher. Everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Notice perfectly trained. We're in the process of being perfected as we walk in this life and being conformed in his image. Okay, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye anyway, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Always look at ourselves first. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the plank that's in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove. That's a command. Remove the plank from your own eye. You will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Only then. Now let's finish this other issue of fruit. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. That's obvious. Go up to a tree that's got some rot in it, and then the fruit's starting to look a little bad and whatever, and can be actually fully bad. But a good tree puts out good fruit, a bad tree bad fruit, and it's a very simple word picture. Everybody in that day understood. Every tree is known by its fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns. Did you ever go out and say, I want to get some figs and walk up to a thorn bush? Of course not. Be crazy. I'm going to go to a fig tree if I want figs. Well, if you want to know what forgiveness looks like, you go to somebody who knows how to forgive. You go to Jesus and give me your love for this world. Fill me with your spirit so I now will know how to love others. And so that's where we get it from. He's the good fruit. He's the good vine. And so they do not gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You look at that. As we walk in the Lord, the more we obey the Lord and do these things, these many commands he's given us, we'll become better, healthier, tree-bearing, fruit-bearing Christians. God has called us to bear fruit. Jesus said, I want you to bear fruit. In fact, The Father prunes you so you may bear more fruit. He's into the fruit-bearing business, our Father, and He prunes us. That's about the most radical thing you can do to a vine during the year. But when He does that, it's so wonderful because it gets rid of dead wood. It forces some of the buds that sometimes would sit dormant to have to push out because there's no other buds, there's no other places for this growth to come from. And so wonderful growth begins to come out of a vine when this thing happens. And the problem is each of us has this abundance of our heart. And the heart speaks of who we are apart from the Lord, what the Bible calls the flesh or the old man. And of course, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? And so when you look at yourself apart from the Lord, now what's really exciting and not so exciting, the Lord tells us that when we came to Christ, He gave us a new heart. Praise the Lord for the new heart. But if you notice that nasty old carcass and heart keeps getting hauled around with you every day, you wake up and look in the mirror, oh, there's that old carcass, there it is, that dead thing. And we got to kill it every day because it keeps wanting to rise back up and take over. It wants to dominate my life. You know what the real problem is? I let it. Way too much. I let it rise back up. Resurrect itself. It doesn't take hardly anything for that thing to rise up. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's interesting, one of the analogies I've heard that I really like is, you know, we allow you to bring coffee in here, of course. We have lids because somebody might bump you. It's interesting, if you were to come in here with a coffee cup and that lid's off and somebody bumps you, there goes the coffee, right? All over the floor. That coffee's there. And when you get bumped, what comes out of your life? The coffee comes out. But what comes out of your heart? Is your first word, oh, thank you for bumping me? It doesn't work that way. You grimace and you hoot. And you turn to them and you have to get yourself back under control. That's the flesh. That's the heart. That's this. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, as we draw closer to the Lord, not only did He give us a new heart, but that's the one that's pumping. That's the one that's living. That's the one that's alive, pumping God's love through us as we're experiencing His love. That's the sweet love. That's the love that the world looks at and says, that's different. I've not seen that before. I want a piece of that action. How can I get it? And then they see, because we've not been condemning them either, we say, well, you know what? You are a sinner. You do need to know that. You got to know that. And Jesus loves you, and He'll forgive you of everything. He'll change your life. And He will do that work, and we know it. And He'll give you a new heart. And then the whole process goes on and on. It's really sweet what the Lord does. Well, as we close here today, notice Jesus says in verse 46, why do you call me Lord? Now, this is where you talk about almost in a sense bringing everything home. You look at this and go, wow, Jesus gave all those commands. I mean, you could walk away maybe an hour from now and go, did He really expect me to do that? Well, let's let verse 46 do its work. You call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things which I say. He's saying they do not go together. You know, when we look at Jesus, He really plays two forms in the life of the believer. He is Savior and He's Lord. What's sad to me is many Christians, they know the Savior Jesus, but they've really not surrendered to the Lord Jesus. There's a difference. Please know that. There's a great difference. You can be saved and have almost no submission. I really know He's Lord. I really believe Him. I really believe I'm a sinner. But I'm really not into this obedience thing. I'm not really into Him being the Lord of my life and speaking to me on every issue. Well, I'm here to tell you today, you're gypping yourself. You're ripping yourself off immensely because the blessed life is a life of obedience. To experience the full flow of a supernatural God, that's the blessed life. So He challenges us. Don't call me Lord and don't do what I tell you. That's not what I've called you to. And by the way, that's the bitter life. That's the unblessed life. You will be losing out. And so He closes with a final word picture that's a real blessing to us. Because now that He tells us, and notice we're talking about this hearing but doing, because verse 47 sets up this last word picture He gives us. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them. Notice the combination? You need to not just hear me, but you need to do what I tell you. I will show you whom He is like. Let me point out one other thing before the analogy. Remember we began today with verse 27, I say to you who hear. Now He says, you need to not just hear, you need to do what I tell you. He is bringing everything home in this passage. Praise the Lord. Here's what the blessed look like. The man who hears Jesus and does what he tells you, here's the blessing. He's like a man who built his house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Now, if you're ever going to build a house on sand, you better find an engineer who knows what he's doing, who can drive those steel girders way down into the rock. Because it's going to fall when that storm comes if you're not built on the rock. You think of these great buildings, the Golden Gate Bridge, and that they had to go all the way down to the bedrock through the water to find those solid foundations of the rock. That's what we need to find. If you hear Jesus and you do the things he's called us to do today, and you may say, I've never really come close to fully experiencing that, just submit to him and he'll give you the power, the will to do all these things. Well, then you're going to be like a house built on a rock. And guess what? That house, your life, when the storms come, and they will come, when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake it. You won't be shaken. We've all seen people, a storm comes, and they rebel on God. They weren't founded on the rock, tragically. And so they felt just like, God doesn't care about me, and it's quite the opposite. God allows storms to bless us. Trials are a blessing to teach us in this flesh how we need to be dependent on him. And the reason he gives why that house won't fall, for it was founded on the rock. But he leaves us with the great warning. He who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation. And without the Lord, here's what it looks like. The streams beat vehemently and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So as we close today, I really think it ties back to what Jesus began with. Do you want to live the blessed life? I asked that question last week. Do you want to live the blessed life? Well, do the things we looked at last week, but I'm telling you here today, do these commands, and please don't make the mistake of thinking you can do them yourself and say, I'm going to wake up Monday morning, I'm going to start doing all these things. But apart from Jesus, he said you can do nothing. He didn't say a few things. He meant nothing. We're to love our enemies, do good to those who hate us. We're to bless those who curse us. We're to pray for those who spitefully, on and on and on. We're to judge not, condemn not. We're to be forgiving. That is the blessed life. That's the life of tremendous freedom. And so that's what God has called us to. Just wake up in the morning and say, God, I want to be in love with you. I want to be more intimate with you. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit and remind me of all these things? And by the way, I'll be thrilled to experience your power. It's waiting for me. I know it because you've told me, and I want to live that blessed life. So let's never stop growing in our desire to be obedient, but obedient in his power. Praise the Lord for this passage. Let me close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful. I am so thankful you didn't come to us and realize you're so frail, you're so weak. I just won't put any standards on you. I won't call you to the supernatural life. But I'm so grateful you didn't do that with us. You didn't lower the bar because we can't do it on our own. You raised it up and said, you can do it in my power. And I pray there may be some in this room now that have, at some level, been so disillusioned at trying to live this life on our own, we've given up. And you want to remind us afresh today, we can live this life if only we're filled with your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would fall afresh on us right now, afresh with encouragement, blessing, the promise of not just an amazing eternity in heaven with you, but literally a peace on earth now. Even in the midst of people coming after us, we can experience the peace-filled life. It really is available for us. And I thank you for that, Lord. I praise you for that, and that you still told us the standard. And I love that it has to be lived in your power, so we will stop giving up doing it on our own. So bless us, Lord, we pray. Thank you for loving us enough to tell us the truth. Thank you for never backing down, never shying away from the supernatural life. Bless us, we pray. And would you now receive our praise and worship of you as we sing and thank you and praise you. And we ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.